How's everyone doing this morning? Good. I'm glad a few of you are doing well. That's awesome. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have been watching the news at all this week, but it feels like this week is much like almost any other week. You watch some of the news, you read some of the news stories going on, and one of the consistent features, it seems, these days is political tension. Whether it's here in Canada, with our neighbors to the south, with people overseas, even in places like Spain right now, there's incredible political tension going on. And there's a lot of things within our world these days that seem to be kind of a little bit in conflict with the values we hold within our Christian faith, things that we might struggle to connect with and struggle to know what to do with. And so we see all kinds of different reactions and responses to those things all over Facebook, social media, other places where people can comment on news stories that are going on, sometimes representing the Christian faith, sometimes representing all sorts of other points of view. But it's one of those questions that I think we need to ask is, how do we respond to a culture around us that really does look a lot different than what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like according to what Jesus said about it? How do we interact with the world around us when it's living out things that we might say would be not consistent with our Christian faith or not consistent with what God would want for humanity? How do we interact with our culture around us? And this is a big question that Peter was wrestling with way back a couple thousand years ago. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who was right into the early church because they were dealing with the same issues. How do we deal with a culture that is so vastly different than the things that we know are supposed to be a part of our life of following Jesus? So there's different ways we can deal with it, right? We could be oppositional. We could get out there and start being really, really angry about the things that are going on in the world around us. We could start complaining about political leaders, and we could get, you know, very vocal about that. We could start posting all sorts of blog posts about that, and we could start complaining on social media about all these different things. Maybe even take it to a point of activism, right? We could start waving some billboards around and start yelling at people when they have a different point of view than us. Or maybe we go a different direction. Maybe we just yield and say, you know what, this is culture as it is. Let's just ride along in the boat with everybody else. And just kind of become resigned to the fact that this is just the way it is. Or like the movie title from years ago, this is just as good as it gets. So let's just go along with it. But Peter had a little different approach of how to interact with the culture around us as we see these things going on, as we see these big events happening, as we see people living out different ways of doing things that maybe we just don't get or don't agree with. Peter had a different way of approaching this. And we're going to be reading about it today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 up to chapter 3, verse 7. It's a big chunk of text we're covering today, so buckle up. It's going to be a wild ride. But let me just say this. I'm going to give you the punchline before we do the joke, okay? We're going to give you the punchline. This is the big point of today's message. So if you missed the rest of what we're talking about today, just pay attention for these next 20 seconds, okay? Live well to show Jesus. Live well to show Jesus. That's going to be the big point we're going to be talking about today as we see in this text from Peter. So we're going to take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive in with the first chunk of our text, 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17, to see how he unpacks this idea of how do we interact with the world around us when they live so differently than what we're called to. But let's pray first before we get into the word today. Father, thank you so much for your word to us, and Father, that it is so applicable to the things that we live through right now. Father, that the times that we're living in are so similar to the times that Peter was living in so many ways. And that the words you gave to him to share with the early church really do resonate with us today. So, Father, just teach us from your heart, from your word today. Open our eyes to see what we need to see in the word. Open up our ears to hear your voice speaking to us. And, God, open up our hearts to be willing to respond to what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and dive right in. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So he starts off with this comment, live good lives. Now, this is not to say just live as nice people. Sometimes that's the impression that we might get from the idea of living good lives. And just be a nice person who kind of goes along and whatever. That's not exactly what he's talking about. Nice as we might want to define nice, or nice would be defined by our culture. But rather live God-shaped lives. Lives that are good according to what God says is good. And we know that's true because right away he contrasts this with the sinful desires of our old life. Don't get into all these sinful desires that you once had. Abstain from these sinful desires because they wage war against your soul. So this is something particular Peter has in mind about what living a good life is about. And as we've read previously in Peter's letter, he says, you have a new birth now. Through what Jesus did for you, you have new birth into a new life. You're free of this old way of life. You're free of these sinful desires. So don't live according to them. So when Peter says live good lives, live in a different way, a way that God has shaped in you according to the commands of God. Now, we also know this is true. In verse 16, he makes the comment of being free. And when we have this new birth, we are birthed into a free life. But what freedom looks like to a Christian might be different than freedom would be in our culture. Freedom for us as followers of Jesus doesn't mean now we are free to do whatever we want. We are free from being servants or slaves, if you like. Rather, what it means for a Christian to be free, and I love this, I'm going to read this quote out for you. Christian freedom isn't absence of service, but change of masters. Christian freedom is not absence of service, but change of masters. The thing is, and I know most people don't get this, the thing is, we always serve something. We're always serving something, whether we're serving our sinful nature, whether we're serving that part of who we are and serving our sinfulness, or whether we choose to serve God, we're choosing to serve something. And with this new birth, we are now free to not have to live according to our sinful nature, but we're free to choose to serve God instead. So when we talk about living free, we're talking about living free as servants of God. So living free from the sinful nature we had before, and now we live good lives because we're living according to the way that God has set out for us. We're free to choose his way. We're not bound by sin anymore. We're not held captive by it. But we're free to choose to live God's way. So live good lives, right? Live good lives according to what God says is good. So what does that look like? Peter gets into a little bit of what he specifically means in their context, where culture is very different than what, you know, the followers of Jesus do. So one of the things he says is submit to human institutions, right? If you want to get the exact wording of that, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor or the governors, you know, but to every human authority you should submit yourselves. So context for us, submit yourselves to the government who rules over us. Municipal, provincial, federal, whether it's the emperor, the supreme emperor who has really nice hair, or, sorry, that I shouldn't have said that. Or the ones he sends out to govern over the regions. Doesn't matter. Live with respect and submission to the authority of those who rule over you. The New Testament actually encourages us to pray for our leaders. And not just to pray that they would finally come to their senses and do things the way we want them to do, but actually pray for them. Pray for their character. Pray for God to lift them up. Pray for God to care for them, to enable them to lead well with integrity. Submit yourself to every human authority. care for them, pray for them. This is a huge issue we have today. Because when you see how most people think about or treat our leaders in public office, it is with anything but respect. You don't have to spend very long on social media or on even news outfits to see people tearing apart our leaders over and over and over again with absolutely vile attacks on their character. That is not how we are to live. Peter says, submit yourselves to every human authority. And like I said, we're supposed to be praying for our leaders. Rather than mocking them, pray for them and choose to respect them. Respect who they are. Respect their position of authority that they have been put in. Because the reality is, and Peter says this in verse 15, good deeds will outweigh foolish talk. If we live well, it's going to override foolish talk that people have about who we are and the things we're doing. We need lives that are going to show evidence of what God is doing in us, not just a bunch of words talking about things. So it's important for us not just to speak about our government, to say things about them, but to actually to live good lives, submitting ourselves to their authority and respecting them in the things that we do, in the things that people can see about us. Now, I will say that doesn't mean that we can't seek change within the human authorities that are over us, okay? That doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, well, whatever they're doing, that goes because I'm supposed to submit to their authority. That's not what I'm saying. And this is really important to get. Context is important. For Peter's audience, they were in a much tougher situation than we were because the word of the emperor went, period, full stop, right? If you're going to try and oppose Rome, good luck to you, right? But in our system of government, we have ways of seeing change within this institution. Within the authority structures we have in Canada, in Prince George, in our province, we have means of seeking change and speaking into things with influence. However, it's important for us to realize that respecting the human authority, respecting those human institutions, means working within the systems that we have to bring change. Not just going out and thinking now, well, because we're allowed to speak out as a democracy, I can just yell as loud as I want and do character assassination on our prime minister. No. But there are means for change that are built into the structures that we have in our government in Canada. Those are the places we can use to try and bring change, if we want to bring change. That's our responsibility as people within a democracy, is to use those things, but still choose to respect and submit to the authorities we live under. Submit to every human authority. We're pretty fortunate that, unlike Rome, we actually have a voice. We actually have a very significant voice that we get to use. Now, he kind of goes on to talk a little bit more about what it means to live good lives. And really, a lot of this, you'll notice, is very much relational. We pick this up in chapter 2, verse 17, of what this means to live good lives. And this is what he says. Just kind of covers almost every human relationship you can think of, in a sense. Show proper respect to everyone. Kind of covers it all, right? Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So Peter, in saying these four areas, really covers off pretty much every relationship. He talks about social relationships with respecting everyone, the church family, loving the family of believers, the spiritual relationship we have with God, right? And also the political relationship we have with our government, honor the emperor. Peter covers all these things off and says, live good lives in the way you relate in all these spaces. Live according to how God wants you to live in all of these relationships. Huge part of that, respect, submission to every human authority. So in the face of a culture that maybe does life a lot differently than we do, or we're supposed to do, live good lives. And in verse 12, we read about the why. Why should you live good lives? Well, just to recap again, we've read this already, 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorified God on the day he visits us. So on the day God visits, we want people to be able to glorify God. And they're going to glorify God on the day he visits when Christ returns, which we read about in Revelation. they're going to be able to glorify God if they've seen our good deeds. And even though they disagreed with them maybe at the time, it maybe helped plant a seed to bring them to a place of faith in God, or being able to see that God was right in the end. God is true in the end. So basically, live such good lives among people who do not believe in Jesus so that through our lives they will see Jesus. Live such good lives among the pagans that through our actions, even if they disagree with us, even if they disagree with the things we're about, even if they call us stupid for behaving the way we are, ultimately they will see Jesus through us. Live well, show Jesus. See, our lives are an incredibly powerful witness of the reality of God. And that's why Don mentioned it during our announcement time. It's one of our four values, is the value of place. You have been planted where you are for a reason. God put you there so that through the light in your life, people who are around you in that same place will be able to see Jesus in you. So whether you've been planted in a workplace where there are a whole bunch of people that use incredibly foul language and tell incredibly crass jokes, or whether you have been planted in Cedars Christian School, or whether you have been planted in this church, or whether you have been planted in the family you're in with whatever dysfunction your family has, because let's face it, folks, we all have dysfunction in our family, am I right? You don't have to answer that. Wherever God has planted you, you're there for a reason, to live such good lives that those in your place who do not know God will be able to see Jesus in you. And that's to say, live such good lives according to how God tells us to live lives. You don't have to be oppositional in those places, but to submit to every human authority and live a life that demonstrates the beauty and grace of Jesus in those places. We're going to get to a couple examples of what that looks like that Peter gives us in just a minute. But realize this has always been the point of the people of God. Back when God first called a people to himself, when he gave the promise to Abraham, and he said, you are going to be blessed so that all nations will be blessed through you. He talked to Israel about being a light to the Gentiles. It was always the point for the people of God to be that shining light so people outside of the people of God would be able to see who God is. That's always been the point. It didn't change when Jesus came and called to himself a people and called us to himself and gave us a new birth through his blood. That didn't change anything. We are still that light on a hill that Jesus talked about. We are that candle that gives light to the whole room. So don't hide it under a basket. It's who we are, not just as individuals, but as a people. We are this shining example and light of what it means to follow Jesus, about who he is. And the way we can shine that, yeah, sometimes through words, but also definitely through living well, according to God's plan. So live such good lives among the pagans so that, even though they think ill of you, they're going to see your good deeds and will glorify God on the day he visits. They will give glory to God because they have seen Jesus in you. And whether they choose to follow him or not, they'll be able to say, it was true that God showed me who he is. Okay, so what does it look like? Peter's really great about giving us some practical examples. And I want to just mention that as you read through 1 Peter, it's important to understand these are examples of what this has been that he's talking about. And the way we know that is because not only do they fit in context, but there's a grammatical connection between what comes next and what we've just read. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of Bible study time here on the grammatical connection, because I know that's really exciting for everybody here. Am I right? Everybody love grammar and syntax? Yes, I know, it's fantastic. Okay, so grammatical connection draws back to chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit is an imperative, a command. This is what you do. Now, when we get to the sections about slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves, and then we get to wives in the same way, submit yourselves, and then we get to husbands in the same way, be considerate, all those three are participles, which is like an adjectival form of the verb. Okay? These are all connected to that first idea of submit yourself to every human authority. Now, You may believe that slavery was a human institution because we know that it's been abolished, and that's a good thing, right? Well, it's been abolished, and there's still some forms of slavery around which are not good, which we're still fighting against. But slavery is not a God-ordained institution. Now, you may fight with me on this one, that marriage is, in fact, a God-ordained institution and not a human institution, and I would agree with you, except that a lot of times our expressions of marriage are more human than they are divine. The way we choose to do marriage is often more informed by our culture than it is by what God has said about marriage. And so I think there's a portion of this that we can actually say is still a human institution. It's a human way of living out this institution that God actually gave us. Are you with me? Because it's grammatically connected to this idea of submit yourself to every human authority, okay? So, here's the examples that Peter gives I'm calling them two examples, there's actually three, and I'm using a third one as a fourth one, which is actually connected to the first one. It'll make sense in a minute. All right, so, first he starts off with slaves and masters. Slaves, what do you do with your masters? Here's what he says. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Okay, so first example is, what do you do if you're a slave in the household of an unbelieving master? Okay, because again, this is all in the context of live good lives among the pagans so that they'll see your good deeds and they'll glorify God on the day he visits. So this is the context. So slaves, believing slaves in an unbelieving household, this is how you should live. You should submit yourself to your master, whether it's a good master or not a good master, whether they're really kind to you or they're a total jerk, doesn't matter. Because ultimately, if you suffer because your master is a jerk, if you suffer because you're choosing to submit yourself to this master who is unkind to you, that's commendable by God. Now, if you suffer just because you're being a jerk and you're not actually submitting to your master, hey, what's commendable about that? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Live a good life before them so that they will, in you, in your submission to them, they will see Jesus. They will see the grace of Jesus. Jesus who, well, we're going to talk about him in a few minutes. That's our third example. We'll get to him soon. But submit yourself to your master so they will, in your life, see Jesus. Now, I recognize that slavery is not a part of our common household experience, unless anyone has a confession they want to make this morning. Going once, twice, no, okay, good. So this isn't part of our household. This was very much a part of the households in Peter's day. This would have been commonplace experience, having household slaves. But he moves into one that's a little more common for us these days still, which is the example of marriage and husbands and wives and how they should relate to an unbelieving spouse. What do you do when you're in a marriage with an unbelieving spouse? What do you do? Well, here's the examples that Peter gives about that. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All right. Anyone feeling super uncomfortable yet? It's one of those fun texts to preach on, I got to tell you that. All right. Again, remember context. Wife of an unbelieving husband. This is the way you are going to show Jesus to your husband. This is the way to do it. Submit to your husband. Submit to him and show your beauty not in all the things you can do with your hair and outward appearance and clothing, but rather show the beauty of who you are in the character that's reflected now in your actions towards him. Show your husband Jesus through your character and your submission to him. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes as we get to husbands as well. Because there's an important caution in this whole thing. But let me just give you an example, first of all. And this is, actually isn't a husband and wife. This is parent-child. And I asked Tara if I could share this story this morning. When she was 16, she had been a Christian for a couple of years. And her dad came to her. Her dad at the time was not a Christian. And he was very concerned about Tara going to church and being brainwashed by the church. Because, of course, all the stuff the church is teaching and all the way of living and all these kinds of things. And he said, I think you're being brainwashed. I don't want you to go to church anymore. And so Tara, who has a lot of respect for her dad, always has, said to him, Dad, Jesus teaches that I am supposed to obey my mother and father. And so if you tell me to stop going to church, I will stop going to church. But I will continue to be a follower of Jesus. I will submit myself to your authority because actually I'm told to in Scripture. Scripture tells me I'm supposed to submit myself to your authority, but I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. And I think in that small action, she showed such tremendous respect to her father and lived within the authority of a human institution that's been set up, the way we're supposed to live, living a good life that he could see. And I'm so thrilled that it took another, man, how many years after that? That's another 20 years or so after that, before he finally gave his life to Christ. But I think that was a small part in him being able to see Jesus in a daughter who would give up this thing that's been so important to her for a couple years because he's asked her to. So what does it mean to show Jesus through our submission, through our character, letting that be the big thing within a relationship with an unbelieving husband? Well, husbands, what do you guys do if you are in a marriage with an unbelieving wife? Well, sorry, it was already there. We read it. I have to read it again. Let me go back. I'm going to read it again because it's been a little while. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, here's the deal. Don't live by the cultural norm of the day. Don't live by the way culture says it's okay to live and treat your wives because our culture sucks when it comes to that. See, in Rome, they were taught that women were entirely inferior to men. And in fact, when you look back at history, men in a lot of households were actually having sexual relationships with young boys in the households, and that was almost preferable to the women. Like, they were low on the totem pole. So husbands, don't go treating your wives that way, but be considerate to them. Don't live by the cultural norms of the day. The cultural norms of our day is that women's rights have been raised up tremendously from where they were in Rome, which is awesome. But we still hear of things like pay inequality. We still know there's inequality in the way people are viewed in different contexts. We know there's still issues within our culture of how women are looked at. We also know there's issues of how men are portrayed in all kinds of different settings, which is terrible. Men are portrayed not as men who can step up with integrity and purpose and serve well. They're pictured as buffoons who sit in front of a TV with a can of beer and don't have any thought in their head whatsoever beyond what's on next. What a load of crap. But that is what culture tells us we are. So men, husbands, don't live according to what culture says you are or your wife is. Don't live according to that. Live according to what God says about who you are and who she is. Live according to what God says about your identity. He says, be respectful, be considerate Remember that your wife is a co-heir of grace with you. As she comes into a relationship with Jesus, she is on level footing with you. Her identity is not so much about male and female. It is about as a child of the living God who has been saved by the grace and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You better remember that. If you start thinking you're up here and she's down here, what did Jesus say about who you were? You're both down here, but by his blood and grace, you're both up here. Stop trying to live by the cultural norms of putting one of us above the other one because of our gender. It's not how God does things. In the kingdom of God, there's no distinction that Jesus gave about who's greatest in the kingdom of God based on gender. He said the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. So if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't worry about a sex change operation to become male. Worry about being a servant to the Most High King. And here's the deal, husbands. There's no challenge like this to the wives. So guys, you got to be real careful on this one. If you don't do this, God's not listening to you. My paraphrase. Do this so nothing will hinder your prayers. When you go to pray to the Most High God, if you're treating your wife like a second-rate citizen in your home, especially if she is an unbelieving wife, if you're not living well and treating her with consideration and respect, you better not think God's listening very closely to what you're talking about. This is getting in the way now of your spiritual relationship with God. So be careful. Husbands of unbelieving wives, treat your wife with respect. Be considerate. You are a co-heir of grace with her. Jesus died for her just like you. So submit, again. Because this is all rooted, all of these examples are rooted in the example of Jesus. And we skipped over that part in the text. If you've been following along in your own Bible, you know I missed a part, right? We jumped right down from slaves right down to wives and husbands, but we missed the part about Jesus' example that Peter ties in with slaves first, but then says, likewise for you wives and husbands. And here's what he says about the example of Jesus in verse 21 to 25. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. This way of living, this way of submitting yourself, even if it's unjust in the way you're being treated. You were called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus set us the ultimate example of what it means to live in obedience to God. Living a good life among people who might object to what we say or do. And he set the example in very, very difficult situations. In the face of suffering, in the face of torture, in the face of threats and execution, Jesus lived a good life. He did not sin. There was no deceit. He did not retaliate. But rather, he trusted himself to the one who had sent him, to the one who he knew could carry him. And that's the example we're supposed to follow. Whether we're a slave, whether we're a husband, whether we're a wife, when we're in our school, when we're in our place of work with a boss, whether we're in other family relationships, Jesus set an incredible example of what it means to live well in the face of people who adamantly disagree with us. Now, I said I was going to bring out a word of caution, and I want to do that at this point. And the word of caution is simply this. I know that this text and texts like it have been used in a way that leaves some people in very, very dangerous situations. And I want to be very careful about that this morning, to say that if there is someone who is in an abusive situation where they are being harmed by their spouse, I do not believe, and I will speak for myself on this, I do not believe this text says you have to stay in that situation. I think it's important to actually get to a safe place. There may be still ways that you need to start, still work on stuff in your marriage, but not to stay in that situation and continue to be physically and emotionally abused. However, I think what we've done in our society too often, sometimes in the church it's been abused that way, and I think women particularly have stayed in situations that have been very dangerous to them, which is not okay. Societally, what we do, though, is we flip to the other ditch, and we make it incredibly easy to leave a marriage for whatever reason you want to. And we need to find a way to start driving back on the road somehow, where we respect the fact that there is a submission that happens in marriage, and there is a sense in which we actually are maybe taking some amount of suffering within our marriage, but being careful to not go to back to that same ditch of, so just put up with abuse. Because that, I don't think, is what Jesus is talking about. It's not what Peter's talking about. I think I'll leave that at that, okay? So let me just, coming through this, again, live good lives, live well in order to show Jesus. That's really the whole thing wrapped up in a nutshell. Live good lives the way God's called you to live so that people will see Jesus in your life and be able to glorify God on the day he visits. That's what this is about. So how do we do it today? What does this look like for you and me? I mean, Peter's examples, you know, some maybe a little more resonate with us than the slavery one, but how do we do this? Well, two things I want to bring out for you today. First thing is this. Consider who's in your life. What is the place that God has planted you? And you know, you might think, okay, well, the place God's planted me isn't as good as the place God planted someone else. Don't worry about someone else. What is the place God has actually planted you? Maybe you feel like right now your world's a little bit smaller because you don't have as many people in your life that you're connecting with. You still have those people that you're connecting with. Where has God placed you? Are you in a neighborhood with maybe some unbelieving neighbors who maybe you don't even know yet? Are you in a workplace? Are you in a school? Are you in a family? Who do you have around you in the place that God has put you? Think about who those people are that you could actually influence who are all around you in your life. Second thing is to think about this. How are you choosing to live? Not just in the times when you're feeling spiritual and coming to church or doing devotions, but how are you choosing to live all of life? Are you choosing to live it according to the old way of life with our sinful nature? Or are you choosing to be free and choose to be a servant of God in the way that he's asked you to live? You know, what would it look like for you to live well in those relationships where God has placed you? As, you know, to live a good life in front of your boss, in front of your friend, in front of your teacher, in front of your spouse, in front of your parent. What does that look like? To show respect even if, you know, they're throwing stuff back at you and chucking rocks. I know this is a real issue because we had this conversation with someone just a couple weeks ago. Choosing respect in a place where they were not being respected. How do we do this? How do we live well in the place God's planted us? This is the calling. To live well so that Jesus is seen in our city. And what a difference it would be, don't you think? If when people referred to other Christians you know and they said, there is something really cool about that person. Rather than, wow, that person really lacks integrity. I've heard that. I've heard that from people. But what if the church actually rose up, not just our church, but the church in Prince George rose up and we all individually and collectively were living such good lives that people could actually tangibly see Jesus in us? That would make a huge difference to this place we live.